Good morning. Let's go to the book of Colossians. That's in the New Testament. And we're going to be there this morning, continuing a series that we've been doing for a little bit now. Colossians, verse by verse, the subject really is that Christ is all. All right. And so we have finished chapter one, and we're now in chapter two this morning. And chapter one was about many things. It was a typical letter in the New Testament in that it started with greetings and introductions and prayers and reasons for gratefulness that Paul has. He's grateful for the Colossians. And then there was in chapter one in the middle, this amazing sort of mountaintop of theology or just like beliefs about who Jesus is, that he is preeminent, that he is above all, over all, that all things are made through him and for him. And so we studied that. And then at the end of chapter one, Paul begins to talk about that he is a leader to the Colossians, even though he's far away from them. And he begins to talk about his ministry. And last week in verses 24 through 29, we talked about how he was sharing with them about his leadership that was a servant leadership. And you can almost hear the background noise that in Colossae, many, many miles away from where Paul was in Rome, there was accusations about Paul's leadership. There were new leaders. There were rival ideologies. There were people saying, you know, follow us. Paul? Well, he's pretty far away, isn't he? Have you ever met Paul? No, you haven't, have you? What kind of leader is he? He's never been here to Colossae. Yes, he's an apostle, but is he your apostle? Follow us. You can kind of feel the background noise. And so Paul talks about his leadership, and we talked last week about legit leadership, which Paul was saying he very much was a legitimate leader, is servant leadership. And now he's sort of continuing in that. But this week he's going to talk more about his sort of heartfelt relationship with the Colossians. And the title this morning is Long Distance Relationships. Because you can't help but notice that Paul is in many places in this paragraph this morning acknowledging that he has a long distance relationship with the Colossians. It's almost as if I'm uncertain that there were people at Colossae saying, you know, Paul, he's really far away. What can he do for you? Well, quite a lot, actually. And that's kind of the point of this passage. And really, that's, I think, a big truth for us this morning. You know, because relationships are challenging. I know that we all know that. They're also important. And specifically, long-distance relationships are challenging. And it is tempting to believe the lie that, well, that's just challenging, so I just can't do anything. But there are things you can do. And maybe the lie was in the mouths of the rival false teachers at Colossae saying, there's nothing Paul can do for you, the apostle. He's far away. Or maybe that lie would have been something Paul would have battled in his own mind and heart. Can I really do anything for Christians that I'm not with them? But you can. And that's the point this morning. You know, that long-distance relationships are challenging. Relationships are challenging. But there are things we can do. Now, it would be, you know, okay, listen, before we read the passage and jump in, let me just acknowledge up front. It would be, I think, a little cringy and maybe irresponsible to just apply this passage to, like, dating advice for long-distance relationships. It almost feels that way. The title's like, oh, long-distance relationships. Maybe two of us are in one of those, and it's like, cool, I'm taking special notes today. The rest of us are like, not me, all right. So I want to acknowledge that. But at the same time, I want to say that it really is what's going on here. And it would also be a mistake in the other direction to not apply real helpful truth here to the challenge of relationships that are more difficult because of a lack of proximity. And so, yes, long distance relationships, meaning distance. That's what Paul and the Colossians had. But there are other kinds of challenges in relationships where we can't be there for someone the way that we wish we could be. It could be your child going off to college. It could be another parenting example, as simple as your child going to school for 6 hours a day. I wish I could be with them the whole time, right next to them. Your teacher just said that. Let me just correct your notes. That's not true. You know, you just wish. You just wish you could be there all the time. And you think, well, if I can't be there, then there's nothing I can do, so we can't do that. But that's not true. And that's really the thrust here, and I want to make that point this morning. There are three things in this passage that we see Paul doing and that we can do in these relationships that are challenged by a lack of the proximity that we would love to have. All right? So let me read to you verses 1-5, and then we're going to look at 3 points this morning together. So Colossians 2:1-5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So bow with me. Let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, and we place our thoughts, our feelings, we place our doubts, we place ourselves, our very lives, beneath your authority, your word. We pray, God, that your word would find in us the good soil, where there would be growth, where there would be strength, where there would be bearing of fruit. And so, Lord, help us to understand, to apply, to be a blessing to others as the fruit of this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So long-distance relationships. Again, three things Christians can do. And the first one is this. Let them know you care. Let them know you care. And this is a very simple outline this morning, but as we sort of take the very simple main points and dig into them, it's also very deep. Let them know you care. Look at verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. So the groups that Paul, as he's writing Colossians, is talking to here is, he says you, so that's the Colossians. He says those at Laodicea, so that's another town. So it's kind of like Raleigh-Durham. That's another town that's 12 miles away from Colossae, Laodicea. It's also mentioned in Revelation. It's mentioned 4 times in the book of Colossians, this other town, Laodicea. And then he says, all who have not seen me face to face, right? So there are three groups that he's sort of talking to here. And what's in common with all of them is he's not been there or met them or seen them face to face, ever. Now, he has already mentioned in verse 29 of chapter 1, the struggle. That was one of our points last Sunday. But he said in verse 29, this I toil, struggling with all his energy. And so now he's going to kind of continue on that word struggle, and he's going to keep talking about his struggle. But look what he says in verse 1 here. He says, for I want you to know. All right? Let's not miss it. He's saying to the Colossians, hey, Colossians, I want you to know. Hence our point, let them know you care. That's what Paul's doing. That's what he's doing. He's, I want you to know. What does he want them to know? He says, I want you to know how great. Do you see that? How great. This is the same phrase used in Galatians chapter 6 where Paul's writing and he says, see how large the letters I'm writing with are. How large, how great, how big. That is what he's saying. I want you to know how great. And here's that word. A struggle. How great a struggle I have for you. And so the question is this, what do you think is Paul's struggle for them? He's in Rome. He's imprisoned in Rome. They are in Colossae. He's in what we know as Europe. They are in Asia. They are far apart. What is his struggle for them? What do you even think it is? Is he doing their taxes for them? Did his guard, his guard in his prison cell in Rome, did his guard once have a bad experience in Colossae? And so he's constantly taking it out on Paul. He's struggling for them. Like, what is he talking about? What could it be? Well, here's a clue. Colossians 4, verse 12. He says in the same book, he says, speaking of Epaphras, who's the man who actually started the church in Colossae and Paul's sort of coworker, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, watch this, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. All right, so we're kind of getting a clue of what the struggle is. But even without that verse, I mean, what could his struggle be? He's in prison. What can he do for them? It's not just that he's in Europe and they're in Asia and it's long distance. He's also in prison. What can he even do for them? The struggle seems to be prayer. But in case the clue I gave you is not enough, look at Romans 15, verse 30. Paul here says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. I think we're seeing now what the struggle is when Paul says to the Colossians, I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you. He's speaking of how much he's been praying for them. And it's really instructive to see how he talks about prayer with this kind of word, because prayer is a struggle for Paul too. In fact, it's like a synonym for prayer is struggle for Paul. Sometimes we give up on prayer, me, you, maybe, because it's a struggle. Well, that's what it is. Sometimes we're so discouraged because prayer has been a struggle in our lives that we say that we just give up for a while. But here's the thing, to pray is to struggle. The person who says, you know what, I'm good, I don't struggle with prayer, they're not praying. Hello? To pray is to struggle. And to pray is strategic. You know, we never want to say, hey, you know, if you can't truly partner with us, maybe you could just join our prayer team. What? What do we mean when we say that? Well, we know what we mean, but we reveal what we believe when we say that. And bad terminology leads to and reveals bad theology. You know, we don't want to speak like that. That's a low view of prayer, which reveals a lack of faith and a low view of Christ. Prayer is strategic. Prayer is a long-range sniper. Prayer is a situation where there are no long-distance rates. Do you know what I mean? Like, prayer is a way you can show deep levels of care for people that you don't have proximity for. Corrie ten Boom once said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Prayer is too strategic to be only occasionally used as a spare tire. And yet we give up on prayer because it's a struggle, but prayer is struggling for people and caring for them and praying for them. And so here's the point, really. When Paul says he has a great struggle for them, he's referring to his praying for them. Even though he's not there in person, he is caring for them, expressed by this prayer, and he wants to let them know how much he's struggling for them. Because he wants them to know that he cares for them. What a great truth. And what a great challenge Let's get back in the struggle. Let's struggle for someone today in prayer. And then let's encourage them so that they know we care. Three things Christians can do, even when long distance, even when you don't have the ideal proximity that you'd want to have, let them know you care. Struggle in prayer. Number two, and this is a really good one. Are you ready? Oh, man. Tell them where to get true wisdom. Tell them where to get true wisdom. Verses 2 through 4. So look at verse 2 first. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So here we go. All right. The logic of verses 2 through 4, the flow here is this. All right. So Paul's like, I'm praying for you. I'm struggling for you. And then he's like, you might wonder, what are you praying for them about? Like, what's your prayer request for them, Paul? And for us, like, we want to know. This is helpful. What is it? Here it is. Verses 2 through 4, it's revealed. Number one, it's that their hearts be encouraged. We're going to come back and look at it all in detail, but it's their hearts be encouraged. Number two, that they be knit together in love so that they have community. All right. Number three, so that they would all have this sort of full understanding of Christ. And that comes from verse 2 as well. And then from verse 3, knowing that in Christ is where all wisdom is found. And then he says in verse 4, so that no one can sort of mislead you by their false teaching. So that's the flow of logic that's here. But again, verse 2, just starting with the beginning. What is Paul? What are you praying for them? Well, he says that their hearts may be encouraged. So his prayer is that their hearts be encouraged. When we look at the word heart in the Bible, we have to take our English speaking and English thinking hat off and step into the world of the Bible, because we often, when we think of heart, we only think of feelings. But really, the heart is the center of a person in biblical thought. It is the center and source of a person's thoughts, emotions, and wills. And so one scholar that I was reading this week about this passage, he defines what Paul's saying this way. He says, Paul is praying that they would get an encouragement that touches the deepest part of their being and affects every aspect of their lives. And so he's praying that their hearts would be encouraged. That their hearts would be encouraged. Continuing, that they would be, do you see it here? Knit together in love. Still in verse 2. Because discouragement, he's praying for encouragement, discouragement often leads to division. And so he's praying that out of their encouragement of heart that he's asking the Father for, that they would then have encouragement and unity. In what? What is he hoping will bind them together? Affinity? Hobbies? Race? Culture? Socioeconomic status? No. What is he hoping will bind them together in love? Will truly knit them together as believers? Knit together in love. Knit together in love. So he's praying that their hearts would be encouraged, that they'd be knit together in love. Then he continues. Why? Why these things? And what might he hope they lead to? Here it is, still in verse 2. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's a lot of words. That's just like, whoa, what? The NIV says, the full riches of complete understanding. He's praying that they would know that they know Christ. That they'd be encouraged in heart, that they'd be knit together in love, and that they would know that they know Jesus Christ. That's what he's praying. And then he continues. He's like, you know what? That you be encouraged in heart, that you be knit together in love, that you have community, that you would know that you know Jesus Christ. And then he's like, you know what? On the subject of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Treasures. Same word for the wise men in the Christmas story that bring treasures. Same word in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus tells the parable and he says the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is walking through a field and finds a treasure. And then he quickly buries it. And then he goes to town and he buys the field so that he can have the treasure in the field. Treasure. It says here in verse 3 that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So again, the point is, what are the things we can do for people? How is Paul encouraging the Colossians, and how might we learn from that? We can let them know we care, struggle in prayer. We can tell them where to find true wisdom, which is in Christ. I wish I could be there with them in Colossae, Paul might be thinking. I would help them. I'd give them my wisdom. I wish I could be there instead of those false teachers. Oh my gosh, I wish I was there. And then he's like, you know what? You know what's even better than me being there? Christ. And Christ is there. And in Christ are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge that they need and that we need. That's the point. Continuing. This idea that in Christ are hidden all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament. I love it. I just think it's so profound. It's like, you need wisdom? Christ. You're not a Christian? You need wisdom? You need to come to Christ. You are a Christian? You need wisdom? You need to lean more into Christ and his word. Because it is in Christ where the wisdom and knowledge is found. Not just a little bit, but all treasure of it. You know, in the Old Testament, there's this great story. Who do you think of in the Old Testament when you think of wisdom? Think of Solomon, right? And there's this great story in the Old Testament where the queen of Sheba from the south comes to see Solomon to behold his amazing wisdom. That's in the Old Testament. His wisdom was known all over the world. And it's funny because in the New Testament, Jesus in Matthew 14 says this, and I'll put it on the screen. Jesus says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Christ. In whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are. All right, we're still on this point. Tell them where to get true wisdom. So verses 2-3 is like praying for encouragement of heart, praying for knit together in love, praying for knowing that you know Jesus, praying that you also know that in Jesus is all the wisdom. And then verse 4 is like all of that helps you deflect those who would seek to lead you away from Christ. Look at verse 4. I say this, in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Okay, verse 4. Make a note out to the side. This is the first time in the book of Colossians that the false teaching has been actually referenced or mentioned. He says that the arguments are plausible. Another way of translating or understanding what's being said here is that they are fine sounding. They are great. The content is false, but the way it sounds is fine and plausible. You see, the temptation in Colossae was not another religion. It was deluded Christianity. Hence Paul saying, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. The challenge in the Christian faith for you and for me is always preserving the faith that Jesus handed down to the apostles, that was put in the Bible, and preserving the faith. that our faith be that faith, and not that our faith be that faith plus whatever values come from our world and culture and become sort of like mixed in with it. That's the challenge. It was a challenge in Colossae. It is just as much, if not more, a challenge today. You think of it. There are some really good speakers. They're saying things that sound very plausible, that sound very fine sounding. And yet that could delude a Christian away from sound faith in Christ. It's so accessible, never been more accessible with the internet, with podcasts, with YouTube, with all of these ways. And yet there are values in our world and in our culture that can be looked at, and maybe some of them are, you know, there's some truth in some of them, but these values can be sort of imbibed and imported into and mixed in with Christianity. That's diluting Christianity. So it's Christianity plus isms, racism. Christianity plus chauvinism. Christianity plus Western individualism. Christianity plus feminism. Christianity plus materialism. Christianity plus nationalism. And the thing is that there are values that our culture and our world has. And what was happening in Colossae is that they were being, it's a fancy word, but syncretistic. They were pulling together different values, some from the Bible, some Jesus, some from the culture, and that was their faith. That was the temptation in Colossae, and it is just as much a challenge today. In fact, I'll read you this quote. It was essential. This is Dick Lucas. He says, it was essential to listen to Paul's warning in his own day. It is even more essential to heed in our day, when the arts of persuasion and the means by which they can be exercised are so highly developed. There is a fresh responsibility laid on Christians to examine all teaching for the truthfulness of its content rather than the attractiveness of its packaging. So the bottom line here is this: even though Paul is not there in person with the Colossians, it's long distance. And the false teachers, the bad influences that were there, they were very much in person. They're right there. But even if Paul were there and he could do something about it, that still would not be, this is the key point, that still would not be the actual best thing that would really bless the Colossians. You see what I'm saying? That still, even if Paul could be there, it wasn't long distance. He was right there with him. That still would not be, that would be great, but it still would not be the best thing for them. Because the best thing is where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found, which is in Christ. And that's why the point is, tell them where to get true wisdom. There's a lot of things you can't do when long distance. That's the thing you can do. Third point, three things Christians can do. The third one, help them feel you care. Help them feel you care. Just from verse 5 here, he says, for though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. All right. So long distance relationships, a lot we can't do, but don't believe the lie that you can't do anything. There are three things you can do. Let them know you care. Tell them where to get true wisdom. Number three, help them feel you care. So the ideal in a relationship is to be with someone in body, like physically, and in spirit, like emotionally, right? That's the ideal. And Paul and the Colossians are not operating in the ideal. But here's a fact, and you know this is true. You can be present physically and be absent in spirit, can't you? You can be a shell. You can be disengaged emotionally, but be there bodily. That's a thing. So what Paul is saying, he's saying, I am absent in body. Yes, I'm in Rome. I can't come to you. I'm in prison. Yet I am with you in spirit. He's with them emotionally. You say, whoa, where'd you get emotional from? Because the next thing he says is, I'm rejoicing. He's like, I'm having a party because of how you're doing. How is he says, I'm rejoicing to see. You say, Paul, how do you see? He sees through the eyes of Epaphras, who has come and given him a report on the Colossians. And so he sees and he's rejoicing. What does he see? It says in verse 5, I see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. These are interesting words. Order is the word that we get the word taxonomy from. The science of classification. He's basically saying, I'm rejoicing because of how organized you are. 1 Corinthians 14 says, all things should be done decently and in order. Some of us love it. You're like, yes, preach that. This could be a whole sermon next week. I'll bring all my messy and disorganized friends and children. You know, he says, your good order. Your good order. And he says, the firmness of your faith in Christ. The firmness of your faith in Christ, firmness, steadfastness, strengthenedness. Let me show you another verse in the New Testament where this phrase, firmness of faith, is found. Watch this, 1 Peter 5, verse 8 through 9. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Paul's like, I am with you in spirit. I want you to know that I care. I want you to feel that I care. He's like using these terms, and when he commends them on these terms, it means these are sort of things we should consider worthy of emulating in our own lives, order and firmness. In fact, these are military terms in the first century. That's why I was joking about the word orderliness and organized, but these words in the first century would have been like military terms today, so like boots on the ground or salute or tour of duty or zone of action, there is certain lingo that's used in the military in our day, and it was the same in their day. And so Paul here, and you got to remember, Paul is in prison. And he wrote the letter of Ephesians, and in the letter of Ephesians, he gives the armor of Christ. And people often think, you know, he penned that as he was looking at a centurion, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet of gospel readiness. I mean, he's like getting these ideas inspired by the Spirit from the earthly things around him. And so now in this letter to Colossians, could it be that he is saying, you know what? As Epaphras described the situation in Colossians to me, I couldn't help but think about what I've been observing about the guards here, how they try to be organized, to be ready for things, how they are firm and it's important to be strong. And he's like, you know what? When I hear Epaphras's report about you, Colossian Christians, I think you all are doing excellent in those areas. And I'm rejoicing in that. And you know, them reading this made them feel that he cared. And that's what we can do, can't we? We can let people know we care, that we struggle in prayer. We can tell people where to get true wisdom. Where is that? In Christ. And we can help people feel that we care. Maybe we're not there physically, but we are having a party in our hearts about what God is doing in and through them. Long-distance relationships. Challenging. All relationships are challenging. And there are a lot of challenges to proximity that are different from, you know, you live in California, I live in New York. Like, that is not the only kind of proximity challenge that there is, right? How do we enter into those and be faithful and be effective and see God really work? That's what we've seen this morning.